Today, my message is entitled Christmas, a Beacon of Hope. A Beacon of Hope. And so this idea of a beacon is like a light or some other kind of signal that's intended to guide you or to provide security against danger, right? Like that's a definition. It's like a lighthouse or some other kind of signal that is for guidance, that's for security against danger. As a city girl, when I think of a beacon, what I most commonly think of are the towers that have the blinking lights for the planes, right? I didn't grow up in a spot with lighthouses. I didn't grow up boating. I didn't grow up any of that kind of stuff. So if I think of something that's for guidance, particularly if I think of a light that's for guidance, I'm thinking of those towers and the red light blinking at the top and its purpose, okay? But whatever your thought process is here, it's the thing that provides guidance. It's the thing that provides protection, most frequently a light, but any kind of signal. This fall, Ron and I went up, because Patty's here, we went up to Beaver Camp, right? And so we were there for a young adult weekend and conference. I say Patty's here because she's the admin for the camp that we went to, right? And so on the Saturday, so there's all these kind of outdoor things that you get to do when you're there. And because I grew up in the city and didn't do those things growing up, most of them are brand new experiences for me. Okay. So Ron and I decided on Saturday afternoon that we are going to go out on the pedal boat, right? So the two of us just out, me and him on the thing. So we went out there and didn't realize it at the time, but we made a tactical error in that we didn't bring like an oar with us. Right? And Ron and I are both, neither of us is super tall, okay? But we're on the taller side, I guess. And legs are longer, okay? So in the pedal boat, like, it's not adjustable, right? Okay? So while we fit in it, our legs are bent the whole time, right? So you don't get the full amount of power as someone who might be able to, like, it's like if you're riding a bike and the seat's too low. You guys feel me, right? So we decide to just go out into the center of the lake. So we, like, go, and it's fine. It's amazing. It's me and my husband. We're out there. We're pedaling. We're talking. It's a nice day. It's fantastic. And then we're like, okay, we should head back in now. So we turn, and the current under the water is now against us, okay? And we are, like, sweating. Well, I'm sweating. Ron doesn't sweat, okay? But we are exerting a great deal of energy, and we're not going anywhere. And that's why I say, an oar would have been helpful to just, like, start the momentum, because we had lost all of our momentum in the turnaround, and we don't have the full, like, torque of our leg strength, because it's like, whoop. And, you know, we're just in place. And I'm like, at what point are they going to go, we haven't seen Ron and Val for a really long time. Didn't we see them go out on the lake and have to, like, send someone after us? Because that's how my brain does. I don't know if any of you guys are like that, where if that's how your brain does, right? Where you're just like, oh, we're stranded forever. Okay. So we just kept going, and all we could do was just keep looking at the dock that we were trying to get to, and that didn't seem like it was getting any closer, and just fasten our eyes on that and just keep pedaling. Because I'm here, obviously we did not stay stranded on the lake. No one even had to come get us. Eventually, we inched our way forward and kept going, and then eventually it got easier and the momentum came and we made our way back and staggered out onto the dock and did all the things and didn't capsize. Nothing happened. But there was a point when, like, all you could do was keep your eyes just fixed on the place that you were going, right? you know, as New Yorkers, if you drive in the winter, that's one of the things you learn, right? Is that if you start to slide, not to look at where the car is going, but to look at where you want to be, right? Because your body will do all the micro movements to get you back on track. If you look at where you're sliding to, like let's say you're sliding to a divider, let's say you're sliding towards a wall or to the whatever shoulder, if you're looking that way, then your body starts to go in that direction. So as hard as it is, you look at where you're supposed to be. You look at the road where you're supposed to be. You look at the direction you're supposed to be going, and you line up with that. So these are the things that I think of when I think of beacons. Something that you fix your attention on to help you move forward. Something that you fix your attention on because it provides safety and it keeps you from harm. Something that you pay attention to. And for some of you, this is new. For some of you, you've heard me say this before, but hope, okay? I was supposed to go fishing at Beaver Camp and I didn't. So this is still theoretical and not practical knowledge, okay? But this is how I think of hope, okay? You're standing and you have a fishing rod and there's fish in the body of water. And you cast the line out and you catch a fish. But you haven't reeled it in yet, okay? So you have the thing. You have a fish on the line, okay? It is real that you have caught a fish, but you do not have the fish with you on the shore or in the boat. And you have to reel the fish in. You have to keep the tension on the line to get it to where you are. Okay, if you let it go too loose, it's going to go. If you do it too much or make it too tight, it's going to snap, okay? But you have to keep that tension on the line until it comes to where you are. And so this is the picture that I use to describe hope, because you are in one place and the thing that you are trying to attain is in another place, right? The promise of God, it is real, but it is not present and manifest yet in your life. Right? And so hope is the fishing line that connects the two things together. Okay? Hope isn't where you're at, and hope isn't where the promise is. Hope is the part in the middle. Hope is the, I know this exists, and I know it is real, and I have to keep the tension on the line until it gets to where I'm at. And you don't know how long that takes. Just like I assume when you're fishing, you don't know how long it'll take to reel the Joker in, right? Do you know? You don't know. Okay, it's just you do it until it gets here, all right? You do it until it gets here, right? And you just keep going. And so hope is that tension on the line. There's a verse that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And a lot of times we think that's about how long it takes. Hope deferred isn't about how long it takes. Hope deferred is about you losing the tension on the line. Okay? Because I know people who have waited a really long time for something to come to pass. I know people who are still waiting. And their heart is holding strong in the midst of it. So it can't be about the timing. If you know people who have waited a long time, or you know people who are still waiting and you're going, oh, but their heart is good. They're not bitter. And then I'm sure we all know, we might have even been this person, who something doesn't take very long at all, but we have a stank attitude in the middle of it, right? Like we have a just gross, screwed up face, sliding into bitterness. And you didn't even wait a tenth on a hundredth of the time that someone else might have waited. Okay, so the deferment of hope can't be about how long it takes. It has to be about the tension on the line, for lack of a better phrase. Okay, so hope deferred is when we lose grasp of the thing, of the knowledge that it's there. That the thing that we're waiting for is real. It exists. It's coming. And we just have to continue to hold it. We have to just continue to hold on until it shows up. Does that make sense? And let me be clear, when I'm talking about promises of God, I'm talking about things that we know are true and that are coming. Okay, because there's things that I long for and that I hope for that are not promises from God. They're just things that I would really like to have happen. Okay, and so I'm longing for them. I'm like, God, hey, if this could happen, that would be really cool. Or maybe I'm not even talking to God about it. Maybe I'm just like, man, that would be neat. Okay, when I'm talking about these hope, these things where we know that we've, for lack of a better word, caught the fish, I'm talking about promises from the Lord. Okay, because those are always going to come true. They are always going to come true. One that can sometimes be hard for us is like promises for healing, right? Because I'm sure we've all known someone who was standing for healing and then they passed, right? Or something else happened and we're like, I thought there was healing. The Lord promises healing. And the reality is that God's word always comes true, even when it's as we're stepping into eternity. Even if it's as we're stepping into eternity. His promise came true. Because I guarantee you, they're not standing before the Lord sick and broken and addicted or whatever. You stand before the Lord and his promise has come true. So, Christmas, a beacon of hope. I started with the definitions because I like to just start with the definitions, right? The Christmas message is a message of good news. It is good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. But the reality is that for a lot of us, we are in a place where this season does not feel like good news. Some of us are in a place where just the trappings of Christmas just feel really oppressive, right? Like, ugh, I have to do the thing and I have to make it special and I have to do the magic and I have to do the, ooh, and I've got to make it, I've got to do it. Right? Or the hustle and bustle of it. Or some of us work in jobs that require a lot from us around Christmas. You know, if you work retail, okay, you're run off your feet. We were at Alpha and Omega the other day, and Ron came in just to like say hi to the employees and everything. And next thing I know, he's rocking the cash register. Okay. Like he's back there. Like, you know, it was like, there was so much going on that every hand was needed. Every hand was needed. I used to be a waitress. Okay. Christmas was amazing because people were super generous, mostly in the tip department, but also really difficult because there was a lot of people, right? And there's people running in and out all day long, and you're just like, okay, we don't have a break, okay? My friends who work for the post office have mandatory overtime during the holiday season. There is no opting out. There is constant work. And so some of us are just have to deal with the demands of what's going on. It's just like, oh, there's so much to deal with. Some of us are estranged from our family. And so a season when everybody's talking about family and everybody's hoorahing and like, oh, the most magical, wonderful time of the year, and you're faced with celebrating alone because there's no one to be with. Or you know that if you show up, it's going to be a mess, right? Christmas doesn't always feel like good news. Some people are hurting, physically hurting in their bodies, and it's physically painful. Some people are emotionally hurting, mentally hurting, and it's painful. Some people are struggling under the weight of grief and loss. Some people are dealing with the very real reality that they do not have enough resource. Okay, so not just, oh, I don't have money for presents, but, oh, it's winter and Rochester gets cold and I don't have enough money for my heat, or I don't have enough money for my lights, or I don't have enough money for groceries, much less some giant Christmas feast. Some people are dealing with oppression from other sources, just being suffocated spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Some people live in oppressive households where it's a fight to just make it through the day. And so for a lot of people, Christmas comes and it doesn't feel like good news. And then we're singing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And you might go, is there joy? Or you feel like a fraud when you sing it. You feel like a fraud to say Merry Christmas because there's no Mary in your heart for whatever reason. And some of us, even if we're not in that place, we know someone who is. Friend, family member, child, parent. Where we look at them and we go, oh, I don't know how to make this better for them. I don't know how to fix this. So whether you are the person who is in that situation tonight, or whether you know someone who is, this is for you. Because the reality is that the gospel being good news is not dependent on us being good. Because if it was, we'd all be in a mess. We'd all be in a mess. Regardless of the state of our life right now, if the gospel was depending on us to be good enough to receive it, we would all be disqualified. We would all be disqualified. And I think sometimes we forget that when we're in this holiday season, we start thinking, oh, saying joy to the world means I must personally be happy. I must personally have joy. I must personally be in a good place. And if I'm not, then I'm somehow disqualified from entering into the beauty of the Christmas story. But the truth and the reality is if that you are poor or brokenhearted or captive or blind or oppressed, you are the most qualified for the Christmas story. You are the most qualified for the good news of Christ. The most qualified. The invitation is for you. So we're going to start with the classic Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1, the beginning. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to be reading out of New King James. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Going back to verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I think last year it was, I preached a sermon called Saved, Healed, and Delivered in the Christmas season. And we focused on that word, sozo, which when we think about the word saved, we frequently just restrict it to this idea of being saved from sin, which is amazing. If I only get one thing, I want eternity with the Lord and not eternity separated from him. So I want saved from my sins. But the full impact of that word is about coming to complete wholeness. It's about being saved from your sins. And it's about being fully healed physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And it's about being delivered. It's about coming to a place of freedom. It's about being fully taken from darkness into light in every aspect of your life. In every aspect. And so right there in the name of Jesus, he says, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? So we're talking about sins, but that just encapsulated in that idea of salvation is that it's about the full picture. It's about the big picture, and it's about someone being destitute, someone being broken, someone being in darkness, and Jesus taking them from that place into a place of life and abundance and wholeness. The start is in a bad place. The start is in a negative place. It's embedded right in the thing, because if you're not, who gets healed? The healthy or the sick? Right. Who gets delivered? The captive or the free? Right. Okay. So just embedded in the idea is the fact that there was something you needed saving from, that there was something you needed deliverance from, that there was something you needed healing from. Jesus says it himself later in the Gospels. Like, who does the doctor come for, the sick or the well? He's like, why are you pressed about the idea that I'm with sinners? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. So this idea that we somehow have to like polish ourselves up and get pretty before we can see Jesus is dumb. It's dumb. The idea of cleaning yourself up and living a holy life is because Jesus snatched you out and you want to be like him. Not because you need to do it for him to snatch you out. He snatched you out and then you do it because you're like, Lord, I love you. I want to be like you. I want to reflect you. This is a pure and holy sacrifice to you. Doing it the other way around is like a really intense version of cleaning your house before the housekeeper comes. Like you paid the person to come and do the thing, but yet now you're scrubbing the bathtub grout. Make it make sense. But in this case, you're not just wasting the money that you paid for the person who's an expert at this thing. You're shunning the beauty of the Lord's sacrifice. In many cases, you're batting away his hand, right? He's like, hey, you're in the quicksand. Let me yank you out. And you're like, hold on. I've got to get out before I can take your hand. And he's like, take my hand so I can get you out of the quicksand. And you shove his hand away and you go, hold on, I've got to get out before I can take your hand. And he's like, I saw this going a different way. Right? And of course, Satan's happy to twist us up like that. If he can convince you that you have to be better before you can take what the Lord offers, that's a win for him. If he can cycle you into shame and into condemnation and to somehow I have to be better to face the Lord, that's a win. That's a win for the enemy, not a win for you. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4. So we have Jesus come to earth to save, to be God with us in a very real way. And then we have Luke 4, where he is an adult, okay? And so we're in Luke 4, chapter 16. So he, meaning Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this is a prophecy from Isaiah 61. And this is Jesus reading it because that's where he was at, okay? That's where they were in the scroll, okay? So he's reading it, the public reading of scripture as they did in the synagogue. So he reads this scripture, and then he says, this is it. I'm not just reading it, but this scripture is now fulfilled in your presence. This is the reason why I'm here. This is it. The promises are yes and amen. They are fulfilled in your presence. And he makes it so plain who he is here for, what he is here to do, to preach the gospel to the poor, to those who are destitute, to those who have lack and who are needy, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty for those who are oppressed. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Come, those who are thirsty, and drink." The invitation is for those who are in need. The invitation is for those who are in need. If you are thirsty, if you are brokenhearted, if you feel imprisoned and in bondage. And the thing about these scriptures is it's never on just one level. Right? So yes, it's for those who are actually in bondage, those who are actually imprisoned. And it's for those who feel like they're in bondage and who feel like they're imprisoned. It's for those who are poor physically, who actually do not have resources and who are lacking and who are needy. And it's for those who are poor in emotional and mental resources. It's for those who are lacking in life, whatever level that may be, physically and financially, mentally, emotionally, okay? It's never just on one level. If you resonate with any of those words for any reason, then it's for you. The invitation is for you. You don't have to get into this whole legality, like, as a okay, like, I have really bad eyesight. Okay, like, really, really bad eyesight. And it is detrimental to my eye health, right? Because I'm so nearsighted that it's like my eyes are like 30 years older than the rest of me, right? So there's things that are happening in my eyes with like my retina thinning and things detaching and okay, that would be normal if I was like 80, but I'm 41, okay, right? And it's all because of the extreme strain my eyes are under. With glasses, with contacts like I'm wearing tonight, my eyes correct. I can see. I can drive. I can read. I can do all the things. Am I blind? No. Do I claim recovery of the sight to the blind? Yes. Am I like, Lord, you heal eyes. Heal these eyes. Because I don't think God is like, well, she hasn't been declared legally blind yet. And she's not officially blind, so healing isn't for Valerie Sykes. Right? Like, that's dumb, right? Like, that's dumb. But we nitpick on that all the time. We're like, Lord, someone else has it worse. Someone else has it worse, so maybe this promise isn't for me, because it's probably for them, but I don't know if it's really for me. Liberty those who are oppressed. Well, I mean, I'm not like in North Korea. Am I really actually oppressed? Yes, pray for them. Pray liberty for them. That doesn't exclude you from the promise. God is big enough to do it for you and them. He's a both and God, not an either or God. He's like, you get this and this. I give healing to this person and that. Okay, he is not a respecter of persons. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not a man that he should lie. I guarantee you that whatever you are praying for, that there is someone who has seen that miraculous thing happen. Yes. Yes. In our congregation. Okay, so not just even in this global cosmic, someone in the world has probably had the Lord do this for them. I mean, right here in this room, whatever you are praying for, someone has seen something miraculous in that same category happen in this church, in this room. In this room. And so if you are struggling with hope, if you are struggling to believe whether the thing that you're asking for is actually possible, yes, it is. And open your mouth, because you will hear a testimony. Right? If you start going, hey, this is what I'm praying for, and I'm not sure, I don't know how it'll happen, I guarantee you someone's head will whip around and go, oh, let me tell you. And you'll hear a faith-building, hope-building story. I'm looking out because I know so many stories in this room. And I don't even know everybody's whole story. Okay? Like, we moved back to Rochester in 2016. Okay? And so a lot of the people who've been here for a long time at Shepherd's Heart have been here longer than Ron and I. Right? So then I'll go to the women's Bible study, and the older women in the room will start talking, and then someone will be like, oh, that's like that angel you saw, right? And I'm like, and they all know each other, so they're like, yeah, yeah, that's what that was. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Can you drive back around and pick me up? Because this is a bus I would like to be on. I would like to know this. And then you hear these like intense stories. I'm like, wait, what? What happens? What? Okay. And because these women had been in community together for decades. They were there when it happened. They knew the day after. They knew like an hour after, 15 minutes after the thing happened. So they're backing each other up. And I'm like, oh, snap. And it's like, I'll hear story after story after that, right? I'll be like, oh, wait, you have another one? Or they'll be like, yeah, I mean, but that's not even as wild as this time. I'm like, what do you mean that's not even as wild as this? I'm sorry, what? Because God is with us. God is with us. And he gives us those stories, not just for us, but for each other. In Colossians, it talks about that there is nothing that the comfort that the God of comfort gives us is not just for ourselves, but so that we can comfort others. Anything we receive from the Lord is not just for us, but for us to extend to other people. Regardless of whether that's physical resource that flows through us to support others, or whether that's our stories and our testimonies and the comfort and the knowledge that God was with us and what that actually looked like. And then we extend that to someone else, okay, so that they can hold that fishing line, so that they can keep that tension on that line for a little bit longer. And none of those stories are too small. This is just like an encouragement point. None of those stories are too small. I've talked about healing that I've received from the Lord before. When I was 15, I messed up my knees in a cross-country accident. And so I messed them up bad. I didn't have to have surgery, but I was, the most painful moment of it was at Barnes & Noble in Pittsburgh with my mother. And I was walking and I was hobbling and I was limping. And these women who were like 75 years old lapped me. Right? And I'm 15 and in really good shape. I was a dancer and I'm walking like this. And these women just, you know, and not to say anything. I think you should be fit as old, like you should be all the way until you go into the ground, be amazing. But at 15, that was a really hard to go, I am crippled right now in a very real way. And so then we navigated that season. But for the next 15 years, I had knee pain, really bad knee pain. There was a lot that I couldn't do. My cartilage was very damaged. It was wearing away. It was something we were keeping an eye on. And then I had my second child and I had sciatica. Right? So like my spine was all like, it was sciatic nerve. It was a mess. I woke up screaming one night. Like I was already screaming when I came into consciousness. And so I wake up to Ron going, Val, 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 Val. And me hearing screaming and then coming fully conscious and realizing that, oh, I'm the one screaming and I can't stop. And then after that, still had pain. Several times a week, I would stop and just feel lightning strike go down my back. And I would have to pause and just breathe through it. I remember Zoe being 2 years old and standing up and going, and then walking and just going, oh, my back. Because she had seen me do it so many times. You know how little kids mimic? She had seen me do that so many times that that's how she would get out of a chair. Okay? So when we moved to Kansas City, I'm 29 years old. We move, we're in a service the Friday night we get there. Someone stands on the platform and goes, I'm just feeling like the Lord wants to heal knees. So if you need healing, raise your hand. Like, wasn't having pain that day, but I regularly had pain. I'm 29. This young woman, 19 or 20, comes over. She lays her hand on my shoulder. This is why I don't sweat about whether my prayers are super powerful and they say things perfectly. Because some people get up and I'm like, oh, ooh, I'm going to write that down for later. That was dynamic. That was good. You know how some people, and you're like, yes, yes. And then you're like, ooh, my prayer don't sound like that. Okay. This is why I don't sweat that. She stands over to me. She puts her hand very lightly on my shoulder. She goes in this really timid, really small voice. Other people around the room, they're like, blah, 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 you know, okay. Lord, would you touch my sister and bring healing? Fire comes down. I thought before that I had felt the fire of the Lord. I now know I never did because it was unmistakable. Fire comes down, top of my head, goes down my spine, goes down to my knees, and dissipates. Hot, burning fire. And she goes, because they teach you to ask afterwards, right? And so she's like, did you feel anything? And I'm like, I felt the fire of the Lord. And she goes, well, that's good. And she goes back and she sits down. From that moment at 29 to today at 41, 12 years, I have not had a single bit of knee pain or back pain from that moment to tonight. I had stopped asking the Lord for healing. I had stopped. It was just going to be part of my life. I was thankful I didn't have to have surgery. And in an instant, everything changed. And so if you are someone looking for healing, I'm not the only story with a testimony of healing. That's not even my only healing story. So if you're looking for healing, knowing that in a moment it can change. In a moment it can change when you're not looking for it. All I did was someone said, hey, this is what I think God was doing. And I was like, oh, that'd be cool if God did it for me. Not expecting it. No big faith. I'm not going to talk about her faith, but it wasn't like her prayer wasn't calling down heaven, but yet heaven came down. And so there's story after story after story of that in this room. And so if you are poor or brokenhearted or captive or oppressed, miracles happen because good news is real. The gospel is real. The gospel is true. The good news is for you. The invitation is for you. And I'm going to wind down here because I just want to take a moment and have just a time of ministry. But a story that has kept coming into my mind over and over this week and that I've said in conversation is Hagar in Genesis 16. She's Sarah, Abraham's wife. It's Sarah's maidservant. And she is abused in her household. And Abraham puts her out. And she's in the wilderness, ready to die. And God meets with her. And the name that she calls him, because it's in these places where we are struggling and weak and alone, and God shows up, that suddenly God has a new name to us, right? And she names him as the one who sees. Jehovah Roi, the one who sees. Because in that moment, she knew that the Lord saw her and that the Lord knew her. And I just want you to know that. That if nothing else, know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as it was true for her thousands of years ago, it is true for you now, today. He sees you. He knows you. And because he sees you and knows you, he calls forth Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God with us. So regardless of whether your experience tells you that you're alone, the answer is that you're not. If you go through the day and you feel ignored and you feel abandoned and you feel isolated, the truth is that God sees you. That God sees you. That he knows you. That he's with you. And in Matthew, one of the other things he says, I'm actually going to flip there, Matthew 11. Because it's good and I don't want to paraphrase. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so I've asked them to come and sing a song. It's not a typo. It's called, O Come, All You Unfaithful. Unfaithful. And I think we're going to have the words up on the screen as we go. But regardless, I'd just like you to posture your heart and hear this and let the Lord speak to you. And so, Lord, even if our hands are empty, especially when our hands are empty, especially when we're weary, especially when we're brokenhearted, especially when we're alone, especially when we're sad, God, I thank you that you are the offering. I thank you that you extend your hand in invitation for us, that you say, come, especially when you have nothing. Come, especially when you are alone. Come, especially when you lack faith, especially when you lack joy, especially when you lack peace. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take us by the hand and lead us into your truth. Remind us that Christ was born for us. Remind us. Remind us of who he is and that it's not us but him who brings the good news. It's not us, it's him. Holy Spirit, take us by the hand and pull us into your truth. Pull us into the truth of the good news. Emmanuel, God with us, I thank you that you are good and that you do good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.